have revealed you to those who have gave to those who have whom have you have gave out to of the world. They were yours, you have gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came for you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming for you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may become, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except for the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me to the world, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory as you gave me, and they may be one with as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me be with me where I am. And I see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me. And before the creation of the world, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. I will continue to make you known in order that love you have for me and may be in them as that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. The kids are invited to Children's Church. Enjoy, learn, be well, be at peace. And we will try to do the same here. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for being with us, for your Holy Spirit, for speaking to us day in and day out as we read your scriptures. But now together, as we open the word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, this week, another small chunk of the New Testament we read, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, and the Gospel of John. And since we are getting into Holy Week now, you may have noticed that I've been picking passages from the Gospels as we talk about the life of Jesus and as we get closer to speaking of his resurrection next Sunday. Today we're in this in-between Holy Week space as we come to the text. And you may have noticed that John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke quite a bit. Did you notice that? I mean, they're all different from each other. No two Gospels are exactly the same. But John uses language a little bit differently, right? I mean, he begins with a poem, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not how Mark begins. That's not how Matthew begins. That's not how Luke begins. So there's that about John. But there's also some other things about how it is arranged. And I want to talk specifically about how John deals with Holy Week. In John, Holy Week starts in chapter 12. So Palm Sunday, right, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, which means that nearly half of John's Gospel takes place during Holy Week, right? Because from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 21 is the contents of these, you know, what we're talking about, 7 days now from here to Easter Sunday of Holy Week, and then it goes a little bit beyond Holy Week at the very end in chapter 21. But nearly half of the text of John takes place during Holy Week, which is significant. They all spend a lot of time on the passion, on the end of Jesus' life. So if you've been reading along with us, you've been reading one of these, right? The books of the Bible, this version of the New Testament. Show of hands, how many people, when you read your normal Bible at home, have a red letter edition of the Bible where Jesus' words are in red letters? Okay, so there's a few of those. Or maybe you have a copy of a red letter Bible. That may not be the one you use all the time. Regardless, you know what that means. The red letter edition of the Bible puts just the words of Jesus in red letters and everything else is in black print. Well, if you look at the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are almost entirely red. There's like a little tiny introductory paragraph in the middle there. But for the most part, it's all Jesus talking for 4 consecutive chapters. And he's explaining to them what's about to happen. Explaining may not be quite the right word for it, but he's reflecting on what's about to happen to them, letting them know that they're not going to be that they're going to be alone for a little time, but not to panic because they're not always going to be alone. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house. There are many rooms. You may have heard that before. That passage is often quoted during funeral services, right? And it's appropriate because it's Jesus speaking in preparation for his own funeral, right? He knows it's coming, and so he speaks these words of comfort, and they continue to comfort us. Well, this whole passage for chapters 14 through 17 is known as the farewell discourse. But I want to focus on the very end of it, which is where Jesus prays for his disciples and all future followers of Jesus. Okay, so he gives all this teaching, but then at the end, we just have Jesus praying, coming before his Father and praying. And what, you know, Jesus has this uniquely intimate relationship with the Father. I and the Father are one. He says that several times throughout the prayer. But listening in to Jesus praying to his Father, that's a beautiful thing. And not only that, but to know that, at least for part of it, he's praying for me. He's praying for you, because he prays for everyone who will follow him. Right? And if you're following Jesus, then Jesus has prayed for you, which I feel like is just a wild concept. And it's a beautiful thing. And he continues to pray for us, but we actually have some of the content of that prayer here. Before I get into the passage that Addison read for us, I want to talk briefly about that first paragraph of chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And I just want to outline the logic of it. Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So I want to outline the logic of this passage. The prayer begins, "Glorify me." I mean, he says, "Glorify your Son." I'm just kind of stripping down the language a little bit. Jesus says, "Glorify me, glorify your Son, so that I may glorify you." Okay, so that's the logic. God, I'm asking you to glorify me so that I may glorify you, right? I'm just going to give it back to you. You glorify me, I'm going to give it all right back to you. And then he says, "For you've given me authority. You've granted me authority to give eternal life to people." The Father has granted Jesus the authority to give eternal life to people. That's a pretty powerful authority, right? Not many people have that ability to just dole out eternal life whenever they want to. I've got a little eternal life in my back pocket here. Would you like some? You know, because if we had it, we would try to sell it. Right? Okay. And then he says what eternal life is, right? "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. Knowing God, the Father, and knowing Jesus. Now that's interesting, because when I think of eternal life, I think about after I die going to heaven. Does anybody else feel like, think about that? Well, that's not what Jesus says eternal life is. Who says you have to be dead to have eternal life? Right? You don't have to be dead to have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And guess what? You get to do it for eternity, right? That's what makes it eternal. But it doesn't start when we die, right? Eternal life is what's happening right here and now. We're in it, folks. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus. Now, we're going to know him better, maybe in a more pure way, when we've been cleansed, right? And, you know, we got all the junk of the world kind of swirling around in us that gets in the way sometimes. But, man, eternal life is happening. And then, teasing out the rest of the logic, he mentions again that Jesus says, "I have glorified you with my work. I did the work that you gave me to do." And then Jesus says, "Glorify me as before I came. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So Jesus begins this prayer, "Glorify me." And he ends the prayer with, "Glorify me in the same way that I was glorified with you before the world began." So Jesus isn't any different at the beginning of the prayer than he is at the end, right? He's asking God to glorify him, but he's like, "You're just going to restore me to the glory that I had at the beginning of all things, when in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So is Jesus' prayer really about glorifying himself? Is that really like the main point, that he needs more glory? Any glory that he gets, he's going to use to glorify God, right? "I've glorified you with my work, that I might glorify you." The only change that happens is in the middle, right? Jesus has the glory at the beginning. He has the glory at the end. But you know what's in the middle? this invitation, this offer of eternal life to his disciples and to all those followers who will come after, to you and I. That eternal life is the thing that Jesus comes for. He doesn't come because he needs more glory. He had glory at the beginning of everything. He had all that glory. But he has come to bring eternal life to you. And his glory remains. His glory is not tarnished by the fact that he came to earth and hung out with us stinky people for 33 years, right? And it's not tarnished by the fact that he suffered an ugly and horrific death. It's not tarnished by that at all. In fact, it is glorified even more because of it. Jesus is glorified, and we get eternal life. We get to know God the Father. We get to know Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. That's pretty good stuff, right? Are we going to call that good news? Can we call that good news? Remember that John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, anybody heard of it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what is eternal life? 14 chapters later, it is knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus. Just knowing them is eternal life. It's powerful. So now Jesus prays. He prays for his disciples. And at the beginning of the prayer, I call it a preamble, because he's not really praying for anything at the beginning. You may have noticed that I sometimes insert preambles in my prayers as well. You may do the same thing yourself. But he begins with, I've revealed you to the... I mean, he's not praying, God, do something. He's saying, I've revealed you to those whom you gave to me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Jesus is reciting to the Father all the ways in which his disciples have done a good job. It's a prayer of encouragement. It's like, they've done well. They've obeyed your word. They know that everything you've given me comes from you, right? They know that all the stuff I have comes from the Father. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Look at these disciples. They've accepted your words. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. They've done well. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, verse 10. And glory has come to me through them, but I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, right? My disciples have done really well. They've accepted me. They've obeyed. But guess what? Soon I'm not going to be in the world, and they're still going to be here. I'm going to pray for them. That's the preamble to the prayer, right? So what is Jesus going to pray for them? The second half of verse 11 begins with, this is the real prayer, right? Because he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, Judas, the one disciple who did not keep the faith through the whole story. So he prays for their protection and for their oneness. So like any good caretaker, right? Because he's been like sort of in charge of these disciples for 3 years. They've been traveling with him. He's been their leader and their guide. I'm not going to be around to protect them anymore, Lord. I pray for their protection. How many people have ever prayed for protection over somebody you love? How many people, that's like over 50% of your prayer life, is praying for protection over the people that you love, right? We can relate to this prayer. Jesus prays for the protection. I mean, I know for those of you with who are parents and grandparents, like that may be closer to like 90, 94% of your prayer life. I don't know. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. But he's not asking them to be protected just for the sake of their safety. That's like one thing. Of course, we want people to be safe. But the point of the protection is so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them so that we may be one. So that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus' prayer is that we would be one in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. That's pretty close, right? You know, you have like a cursory understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, right? That's like oneness. We have to try to figure out metaphors for how we even understand God in three persons, yet truly one. Like we don't quite grasp how that works, but we know that it's really close. We know that none of them ever acts independently of one another. We know that in the Trinity relationship, they're always on the same page. And his prayer for us is that we would be one just like that. How we doing, folks? Because he's not just talking about Bretton Woods also, right? He's talking about like the church as a whole. And if you look at like the church, how we're doing on oneness, we might be a little bit more three or four, five, six, seven. We could keep counting up as to like how many different divisions we have created amongst ourselves. And it's not that we all need to think and believe and we don't have to be, you know, all automatons and clones of one another, but oneness. This is Jesus' prayer for us, is that we might be one like he and the Father are one. Later on, he prays a little bit more about protection. In verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Not that you take them out of the world, which many of us would like to do, right? Take ourselves, take the ones that we love, and just pull them completely out of the world and all of the nasty things that could cause trouble and harm to them and plop them, I don't know, on some other planet, Mars maybe. They got oxygen there yet? We'll figure it out soon. I'm sure some really smart people are working on it. Yes, they are definitely working on it. But Jesus says, my prayer isn't that we remove them from the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Oh, the evil one, the devil, Satan, the adversary, the evil one. It's the same word used in Thy Kingdom Come. Thy will be done on earth. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Actually, you can pronounce it, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. It's the same word. All depends on if you personify it or leave it as an idea. But protect them from evil. His prayer is that his disciples would be protected from the evil one. And we know that his answer isn't, God's answer to his prayer isn't that they would be protected from suffering or protected from violent deaths, because they all received suffering and violent deaths. But they were protected from the evil one. It's not always what we want to hear. Like, we can be protected from the evil one and still suffer a violent death. You think about our sisters and brothers in Egypt this morning. To say, were they protected from the evil one? They may be protected from the evil one, even though a great evil has befallen them. Right? Yeah. Protect them and also sanctify them by the truth. Make them holy. That's what sanctify means. Sanctify, to make holy. Make them holy by the truth. Make them pure. Draw them closer to you. And he says, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. In the same way that God the Father sent Jesus the Son into this world, Jesus says, I sent my disciples out into the world. You sent me, I sent them. See? Same thing. Just like you and I are one, maybe they can be one as well. That's the prayer. So then in verse 20, he turns and prays for those who will believe in me through their message. Right? I'm sending out the disciples out into the world to preach the good news. Any of those who will believe in me through their message, that's who he's going to pray for. So I'm going to count us among those people who have believed the message that the apostles brought out into the world. Can we say that's fair? We may not be able to trace every single step of that lineage, right? You may be able to trace your faith history back a few generations, but you probably can't take it all the way back to the apostles, unless you're really good at genealogy. But spiritual genealogy, no less. This is Jesus praying for you and I. And again, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that we might be one, like the Father and the Son are one. Again, there's that prayer. He wants us to be one like he and his Father are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Okay. I have given them, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So here's another piece. Jesus says, okay, Father, God the Father, you gave me all this glory, and I have now given my disciples that glory. So that may explain some of the stories that we read in the book of Acts about Peter and the other apostles, like being able to raise the dead. Or that people were like trying to get their hands on their handkerchiefs because they had all this power. The glory that God gave to Jesus, Jesus passes on to his disciples. So there's this amazing, there's power, but there's also glory that has been handed on. So the glory given to the Son has been given to the disciples. And the complete unity of the church, the complete unity of the disciples is a testimony to Jesus' sentness and God's love, right? When we behave in unity as a church, as followers of Jesus, when we demonstrate oneness, it shows the world that God did send Jesus, that Jesus wasn't just some wackadoodle dude who decided, wackadoodle dude. What? That really rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Who just claimed to be the Son of God, but didn't have anything to put behind it, right? So the evidence that Jesus came from God himself is us being one. And you're like, well, that's not a very good case. Sorry, God, but you could have chose a better way to show that you sent the Son, but that's I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. When we're brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The call to unity, the prayer, Jesus pleading for us to be unified is palpable here. It is the demonstration that Jesus came from God. Wow. And then the last little section. Start in verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I will continue to make you known. Jesus says, I will continue to make the Father known so that the love that the Father has for Jesus may be in us. Okay, so we know how much love the Father has for Jesus. Right? We're gonna try to quantify that. The love the Father has for Jesus. Let's say it's a lot. If you have a child yourself, you know what parental love is like. If you have ever loved anyone, the love of a child for a parent also is a pretty intense love. But the love that Jesus has, the love that the Father has for Jesus, that love may be in us, and that Jesus may be in us. So the love of God is made known to us so that the love of God may be given to us and to the world. Now back to that eternal life business. If eternal life really is that we would know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, if that is eternal life, then how do we live it here and now? How do we live out eternal life? So that's it. Knowing Abba, this is what Jesus would have called his Father in prayer. Knowing the Father and the knowing the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That is eternal life, okay? So that's where we're starting point. Out of that life flow protection from the evil one and oneness. Those are the things that Jesus says. Out of that life, what we receive, we have this knowledge of God the Father and of Jesus the Son, and out of that we receive protection from the evil one. Not protection from every evil thing, right? The effects of this evil world impact us just as much as anybody else. The rain falls on the righteous and the wicked, as the Old Testament says. But we are protected from the evil one. And we are also called to, and in some way, some amazing way, given oneness. And our unity will reveal God's love. It's so hard to be unified. And we can think about the big problem of like church division all across denominations and all over the world and whatnot. But it's hard to be unified even in a small group, right? You know, even just however many of us are in this room right now. For us to be unified in a truly real way, it's not easy, right? Because we all have our own different opinions and preferences and styles and ages and backgrounds and ideas, right? We all have all of that. But Jesus calls us his daughters and sons. He calls us his sisters and brothers. So we are a family. And in that sense, we are unified. And the more unified we are, the more we are able to demonstrate the love of God to the world. Right? The metaphor is the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but if you have a body, you know that if every part of your body is working right, you can get a lot more accomplished. Right? Right? as soon as the back starts aching, it makes things a little bit more difficult, right? If your hand hurts really bad, it makes it difficult to do certain things, right? If you get a headache, it makes certain things difficult. The unity is the health of the church, right? When we are on the same page and when we are acting together and we're like, yeah, that's what God's called us to do. Let's do that together. Then, man, then we're demonstrating the love of God to the world. That's why we love God, be the church, bless the world. Those things work together quite nicely. When we all love God together, that's a perfect point of unity. When we are the church together, when we behave together, we are on the same page, then we can truly bless the world and demonstrate his love. Palms, prayer, passion. Palm Sunday, the crowds welcome Jesus into Jerusalem and shout, Hosanna. And just 5 days later on Good Friday, another crowd, maybe some of the same people, maybe a completely different crowd, gather and shout, Crucify him, when Pilate asks what I should do with the one who is called King of the Jews. And in between, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays for everybody who would follow him as a result of their ministry. Receive this good news. In the days between the two crowds, the first chanting Hosanna and the second crucify him, Jesus takes time to encourage and pray for you and continues to pray for you. He continues to advocate on our behalf as he sits on the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is invested in you. Jesus continues to be invested in you. And he wants us to be one, and he wants to reveal his love to the world through us. So may we be willing vessels. May we be willing people to receive God's love so that we can send it out into the world, so that we can demonstrate, so that we can show, that, so that we can proclaim the love of God to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to complete strangers. May we be one as the Father and the Son are one. Let's pray. Mighty God, you have demonstrated for us what unity looks like. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we may think of those three things in very different ways. And yet we know that they are completely one, that you are not divided, God. And so, as we look to you as our example, may we also be one. Not that we lose who we were created to be as individuals, but that we take every bit of what we've been created to be as individuals and bring it together with others who are also bringing everything they've been created to be as individuals. And in one voice, one purpose, unify and be one as you are one. And in doing so, Lord, we will demonstrate your love to this world. We will proclaim, we will demonstrate your gospel. Lord, make us one as you are one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.